Please stand with me and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And we'll certainly be in a familiar passage of Scripture tonight, but yet a very powerful passage of Scripture that I believe has something that we need to hear. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll read the first 11 verses, and then we'll read some of the rest of the chapter later on in the message. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was six cubits and a span, or about 9'6", or thereabouts. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? And that I have Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Please be seated, and we'll go before the Lord in prayer before getting started. Father, I come before you, and you know my weakness and frailty, and yet your word is powerful. And I pray, Father, Lord, that it would not be my weakness, but your word that would go forth tonight. Give me the strength to proclaim your Son, and the gospel that alone comes through the work that he accomplished. I pray this in the name of Christ Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. As the radio speakers crackled with the sounds of Rossini's stirring William Tell overture, announcer Fred Foy asserted, A fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust and a hearty hi-yo silver, the Lone Ranger. With his faithful Indian companion Tonto, the daring and resourceful masked rider of the plains, led the fight for law and order in the early western United States. Nowhere in the pages of history can one find a greater champion of justice. Return with us now to those thrilling days of yesteryear. From out of the past come the thundering hoofbeats of the great horse Silver. The Lone Ranger rides again. And that would introduce a thrilling episode, either on the radio or later on television, of the Lone Ranger saving the day as the champion of law and justice. And if you have never seen or heard the Lone Ranger, there's just something profoundly un-American about you, I have to say. Because Americans have long had a fascination bordering on infatuation with superheroes of various kinds. And the confusing and mixed up world in which we live, a world in which evil so often seems stronger than good and everything seems out of control, we long for the white hat on the white horse to show up, put everything to right before riding off into a perfect sunset. Of course, riding off into a sunset into the desert at night is not probably the wisest thing to do anyways, but that, you know, that doesn't, it looks good on the screen, it really does. I don't know how many of you grew up listening to the exploits of the masked man on the white horse. I did, as one born out of due time. But I suppose it doesn't really matter. Because the longing for a champion that made his story so popular at one time, he was it. It may have been back in the 60s, I'm not sure, but he was really popular. For so long, what made his story so popular, and there's still reruns to this day, that desire is as universal as humanity. So the children of Israel weren't any different. Of course, they weren't wishing for the Lone Ranger to ride again, since he hadn't ridden for the first time. That cultural development had not yet taken place. But they had cried and begged and pleaded for a king for many of the same reasons. They wanted a king to be their champion, and God had given them a king head and shoulders above the rest of the nation. They had their king, and he was leading them in battle against their enemies. That is why they wanted Saul to begin with, to lead them in battle against their enemies. But when Goliath showed up on the scene, King Saul just didn't cut it anymore. He may have looked good on the silver screen, but he didn't cut quite the same figure when push came to shove. He looked tall next to them, but next to Goliath, he still looked remarkably puny. They needed a real champion. They were not able to defeat Goliath, and neither was the king on whom they had pinned their hopes. He was bigger and stronger than they were. He was better armed and trained. That is, Goliath was better armed and trained. He outclassed them completely, and he was out to get them. They simply did not have what it took to take him out. They needed a champion. They needed someone to win the battle on their behalf, but there seemed to be no one forthcoming. Their king was just as scared as they were, and so Goliath's taunting voice filled the valley day after day after day until it seemed that all hope was lost and they would simply have to give in to the domination of the Philistine army yet again. Yet when they were the most hopeless, after 40 days of hearing the reverberating threats of a nasty giant, God provided a champion from a very unlikely source, a young shepherd named David. And I'm going to go ahead and read the remainder of the story. Of course, we won't deal, I'll say that in a minute here. So now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons. We're in verse 12 here in chapter 17. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the army battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, those words that he had spoken before, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, that the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel. The king was very free with his promises, not so free with his valor. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass on his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone fell into his forehead, sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his, that is Goliath's, sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sha'arim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in the tent. This is a powerful and a beautiful story. And there are so many details, and there have been innumerable messages that have been preached from this passage. And there is no way we can deal with every detail in this text. It's a long passage of scripture after all. But there are a few essential points we need to pick up in order to get to the main point. To begin with, the battle with Goliath was not David's fight. He was a shepherd boy, the very youngest of his family. His father used him as a delivery boy to keep his much more supposedly useful brothers supplied with food. He wasn't even a soldier, let alone a mighty warrior. He wasn't even in the army. He, unlike Saul, for instance, had no obligation whatsoever to face Goliath. And yet, God had prepared David to be the champion that the children of Israel needed. As David was later to express so beautifully in the 139th Psalm, God had known him before he was even born. As a young shepherd in the wilderness, God had taught him how to protect sheep. He had learned to face down adversaries as God sent him test in the form of a lion and a bear. He had learned to use a sling. You do not develop accuracy with a sling. And we're not talking about a slingshot. We're talking about an ancient weapon that you would have to spin around and around, like the song goes, and let it fly. And it was an art that required an immense amount of practice in order to perfect. He had learned to use that sling well. He had learned to trust in the Lord. God had been preparing David to be a champion long before Goliath ever showed up on the scene. As most of you knew before you came here tonight, as most of you would have known without me reading this story, David trusted in the Lord, and the Lord gave him the victory, and he became a champion for the people of God. The Lord used his skillful stone slinging to bring down the giant, and David then cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword, and Goliath would never again trouble the people of God, for he was dead. Yet though the enemy's champion was defeated and the enemies themselves were busy running away, the day was not over yet. It was not yet time for the victory celebration that would come later. Though David had won the battle, the conflict was not over. In order to reach the cities the text says that they reached, the men of Israel still had several miles of extremely rough terrain, not on roads, cross-country running, in armor, with weapons, in the sun, to chase the Philistine army. They may have been running. They no longer needed to fight Goliath, but running up and down hills in the hot sun with weapons and armor for several miles was still a far cry from sitting under a shade tree drinking whatever the ancient equivalent of lemonade might have been. When the battle was over and all had been said and done, David dropped off Goliath's head at Jerusalem, perhaps some permanent display of the victory that God had used him to bring about that day. David was a great champion for the people of God, wasn't he? Goliath would never threaten them again. And David would go on to be a mighty champion of justice, the greatest king that Israel ever had, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the preeminent warrior poet in history. Time and again, David would be victorious over seemingly impossible odds. He would trust in the Lord, and the Lord would deliver him and God's people along with him. He, unlike Saul, was a real champion. I think there is something in the heart of every true child of God that longs to be a champion like David, longs to overcome the enemies that are keeping God's people from accomplishing his purpose. And when we read this story, our natural instinct is to see ourselves as David and to try to learn some lessons from David about how we too can be champions against Goliath in whatever form Goliath seems to be showing up in our lives at the moment. And yet, as wonderful as David was, we must not forget that David was not always the champion that he appeared to be on that day in the Valley of Elah. His victory before Goliath raised hopes that his subsequent conduct would not always fulfill. There were some enemies that were too strong, even for David. There were some enemies that left David just as much of a weak failure as the weakest coward in the armies of Israel. He defeated Goliath, but his lust for Bathsheba left him completely powerless, a slave to his own desires. David was not stronger than sin, nor was he stronger than the death that sin always brings. David lived longer than Goliath, but David died all the same. Even though David defeated many of the enemies of the Lord, the enemies that he was unable to defeat were too much for him in the end. David came to a better end than Saul, but both of them came to an end. The reality is that there are some enemies that no merely human champion can defeat. the very vulgarity of so many comic book heroes, seemingly heroes in quote marks, seemingly worse with each new release, is in itself a testimony to just how pervasively humanity has been defeated by sin. There are some enemies that turn all of us into the men of Israel. There are some enemies for which even the greatest hero needs a champion of his or her own. No man or woman in this room is stronger than sin. You may be able to defeat certain manifestations of it. You may be able, in your own strength, to break certain bad habits, to turn over a new leaf, but you're still a sinner. Nonetheless, measured by God's standard of perfect righteousness, every single one of us is an abject failure. Even when we think we are most successful in our struggle, we are only falling into the even greater sin of pride. There is none righteous, not even one. And if you think you are an exception, you are miserably deceived. Sin was stronger than David, and sin is stronger than you, and you are not going to defeat it on your own, no matter how many champions inside you dig out of your deceitful heart. Sin has a wage that it richly deserves, and that wage is death, eternal separation from God. You cannot escape death. You will not escape death. No matter how strong you may be compared to others, you are no stronger than death. David defeated Goliath, but David died just the same. David died a king, and his body was put in a beautiful tomb, and Peter refers to his tomb in his speech on the day of Pentecost. But the body in the tomb was destroyed by the same rotting corruption that had once eaten away at a headless corpse in the Valley of Elah so many years before. No matter how strong you are, no matter how many enemies you overcome, it is only a matter of time before you experience final defeat. You are not the champion you think you are, no matter what the latest self-help guru has to say. The greatest champions that have ever lived have been helpless in the face of sin and the death that it brings. And when we face these two enemies, we are not in the shoes of David. We are in the shoes of the men of Israel, along with David himself and every other human being that has ever lived. We need a champion to fight an enemy we are never going to be able to defeat on our own. The children of Israel, the men of Israel, sitting there in the trench, were never going to be able to defeat Goliath. He was too strong for them. And we too have enemies that are too strong for us that we are not going to defeat on our own. Sin and the death that it brings is our natural end. We are all in the same condition, powerless before these giants. And without a champion to fight on our behalf, there is no hope of victory. And there is nothing we can do to deserve such a champion. And yet God, when we were the most hopeless, while we were, as Romans says, yet sinners, while we were yet at enmity with him, provided a most unlikely champion, his very own son, Jesus. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He had no obligation whatsoever to fight our enemies for us. He owed us nothing. Sin didn't threaten him. He was and is the perfect Son of God. He did not need to worry about death. He had no obligation to even come down to the battle, let alone fight it on our behalf, let alone pay our penalty for us. He came while we were, as Paul told the Romans, yet sinners, the enemies of God. God's Son came not for his own benefit, but out of sheer love to his people. God's perfect Son was sent by his Father on a journey to a battlefield called Earth. He too faced a series of tests in the wilderness, tests that prepared him for a life of conflict, tests that prepared him for the battle he would one day fight on a hill called Golgotha. He gave himself as a ransom on our behalf, enduring the wrath of God that sinners so richly deserve, despising the shame as he looked forward to the joy of the victory that was set before him. As he hung there on that cross, he conquered the enemies that we could never have defeated. And he made a public display of his victory over them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 reveals just what Jesus did with the sin that would otherwise have been our eternal damnation. Blotting out, the scripture says, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus nailed our debt to his cross so that all could see, just as David put Goliath's head in the city of Jerusalem, so that all the inhabitants of the land, even the Jebusites who still held the citadel of Zion, could know the victory that had been won. Jesus defeated death and sin and gave to us who did not deserve it the victory. He has defeated death, and he has defeated sin, and he has given to his people a victory they could never have won for themselves. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is because of the victory that he has won that you can face the battles that still need to be fought. It is because of the victory that he has given us that we can be steadfast, not because we are champions of or for God, but because God has already sent his Son to be a champion on our behalf. We may still have some rough terrain ahead, but it is in the pursuit of an enemy that has already been irrevocably defeated now and forever. And unlike the people of Israel who experienced the victory of David, we don't have to worry about Jesus failing sometime in the future. David was victorious that day, but there came a day when David was no longer victorious. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't just conquer one enemy or a few enemies. He overcame the very power of death that makes our world so broken to begin with. Where Adam had failed, Jesus succeeded. Where David and every other champion and king that had ever lived succeeded only in part, David pointed forward to a victory that he himself could not win, gaining a partial victory only to experience final defeat. Jesus won a total victory, and if you are in him, that victory is yours. He did not just win the battle against death for himself. He won the battle against your death as well. He wasn't just the one and only ever successful combatant against sin and death on his own behalf, but a mighty champion on the behalf of those who could never have won the victory for themselves. Jesus is the true champion, and if you are a believer, Jesus is yours. Jesus is the true champion, and if you are a believer, Jesus is yours. The fact that Jesus already won the war means that we can be victorious in the battles that are still going on. He has defeated the worst that sin and death has to offer. He has taken upon himself the wrath of God and the curse of sin, and it is because of what he has done that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because of what he has done that God could possibly be just in letting wretched sinners like us into his glorious presence. He is the champion of champions, and he has won the victory of victories. And if you are a believer, he is your champion, and he has won your battle. Jesus is it, and if you are a believer, Jesus is yours. And if you are not yet a believer, he can be yours even tonight. He has never turned away one sinner. He has promised, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." if you will lay aside your pride and self-deception and accept his glorious salvation, God will make you his own child, a joint heir with the older brother who is your champion forever. Glory be to God. And such truths as these are to thrill the soul of every true believer. The victory that Jesus won doesn't thrill you to the very core of your being, then something is radically wrong with your spiritual condition. Yet these truths must never, ever be merely a source of excitement when you sit in church and hear them preached. May that never be the case. God forbid that that should be the case. The victory that Jesus won is not only for the sake of your future redemption from hell, though it was that. Jesus didn't just defeat the death that you will one day face, though he did that. In defeating sin and death, he destroyed the power that lies behind the struggles that you are facing right now in your life, today and tomorrow and the day after that. He faced down and conquered every bit of what makes this world broken in the first place. It is because of the victory that he has already won that you can be victorious over what you are going to face tomorrow or even tonight. It is because of what he has done that you can have the faith to be faithful even when the doctors cannot give you any hope and the outlook does not look good. He has defeated the death that you fear for yourself or for your loved one. He has defeated the sin that is the ultimate source of the suffering that living in this broken world produces. Suffering that is so great that it may almost make you wish for death to come, just so that there may be an end to it. The going may still be rough, even very rough at times. God does not ask you to pretend like everything is wonderful, to smile and be happy when everything you most value is falling apart. He knows what you are going through, because Jesus himself passed through he knows what you're going through, because Jesus himself passed through the death whose shadow is now ripping you apart. He has tasted death on your behalf, and yet he rose victorious from the tomb on the third day, just as he said, and because he was victorious, if you are in him, you will be victorious as well. The shadow of death is still dreadful, but if you're in Christ, that shadow is all you will ever have to face. The enemy itself has already been defeated by your champion, and if you're in Christ, you have no possibility of final defeat. For those that are in Christ, physical death is a shadow that is anything but the last word in your story. The last word is resurrection. And if you are in him, the last word has already been written, never to be erased. It might not be the physical difficulties of living in this fallen world that cause you to struggle. Perhaps it could be the depth of your own brokenness. Perhaps there is a professing believer here tonight that is trapped in an endless cycle of trying to do better next time. Could be you've lost your temper more times than you can even remember. You don't even want to think about how deeply you have hurt those you love the most, and you have almost given up hope of ever gaining a victory over that temper. Could be that covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry, has gripped your life so long that you are no longer even conscious of the stench of its tentacles. And you've tried to make God first, tried many times to give priority to the things that matter most, but the materialism of our culture almost always seems to get the best of you. Though you always tell yourself you're only adding one more monthly payment, swiping the credit card one more time, no purchase satisfies for as long as you thought that it would. And before long, the bondage you are into your creditors makes the Philistines look like easy taskmasters by comparison. And yet you still cannot master your desires in your own strength. It could be that you have a secret addiction or habit that is so strong you don't think you will ever have the victory. And you have tried more times than you can remember to dig down deep and somehow become a champion. But your repeated failures have made a mockery of your pretensions, as hollow as the reverberation of Goliath's laugh in the Valley of Elah. Your temptation could be something else altogether. Our hearts are deceitful above all things, and they are desperately wicked. And there is no end to the failures of those who face giants they are not strong enough to defeat. When you're in the throes of struggling with your own sinfulness, you may think that what you need to do is to try just a little bit harder, to dig down just a little bit deeper and find the strength within to defeat the enemy that has you pinned. And if only you could just try a little bit harder, you too could be David. But it was never going to work. It will never, ever work. It does not work that way. Jesus didn't die so you could be a champion. Jesus died to be your champion. And it is because of the victory that he has already won that you can be victorious. Not, he didn't die so that you could be strong enough to be a victor and a champion and be that person you imagine yourself to be. He died so that because you will never be that person, and because he died, and because he died for you, you don't have to be that person to have the victory that you long to experience. He is the one who has won the victory. It is only as you focus your gaze on the race he has already accomplished that you will ever be able to run the race that he has set before you. It is only as you take your eyes off yourself and take your efforts away from trying to make yourself into a champion of some kind or another, and you look ahead to the victory and the champion that Christ already has won and already is and forever will be, that you will ever have the strength to run the race that has been set before you. It could be that your problem is not that you feel like a failure. You feel very much other than a failure, but that you have begun to find your success and your victory in something or someone other than God's appointed champion, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have fallen prey to the more subtle, but no less deadly straw of a substitute champion. Our hearts are deceitful, and it is all too possible to say yes and amen to the championship of Jesus, while in reality pinning your hopes on one of the many Sauls who appear to our eyes to be head and shoulders above the rest. It is all too easy to allow a partial victory on this earth by the means of this earth to loom larger in our minds than the true victory that Christ has already won. It is all too easy to look to the wrong giant, to see a small problem as the real problem, and to make our hero the one who can deal with the small problem that we've identified. Though God does use ordinary human men and women to accomplish his purposes on this earth, there is only one champion on whose success our hopes and hearts are to be pinned. No politician, no doctor, no self-help guru, no celebrity, no preacher, no significant other that you have or wish to have, is no one at all, no matter how wonderful they are or may claim to be, is God's anointed champion. God sent only one Messiah, and he will not share the glorious role the Father has entrusted to him with anyone at all. He is our champion, and he is the only hope that we have. And when we take lesser champions and make them ultimate and place our hopes upon them of deliverance, we are taking the glory that belongs to Jesus alone and sharing it with someone else. And there are many good things we can participate in this life, but good things we dare not place our hopes upon, dare not look to as our champions against the fallenness of our world. Now, I'm all for participating in the political process, but the true victory was won at Golgotha, and it will never be won at the polls. Healthy living is a wonderful thing, but you cannot defeat death by what you refuse to eat or by the intensity of your pursuit of physical fitness. Homeschooling is a wonderful form of education that I support with enthusiasm, but there is no form of schooling, no matter how wonderful, that can fix what is really wrong with your children. The list could go on and on, but the danger in each of these people and things is the same. If you are God's child tonight, you have a champion, but you only have one. It doesn't really matter how wonderful your substitute Messiah may be in and of itself, and all the things I mentioned are good and wonderful things. If you look for it to be your champion against the destruction and death that Jesus alone can defeat, it is every bit as dangerous as any other form of idolatry. And idolatry of any form is deadly. I do not know what struggle each of you is facing tonight. I cannot see what is in your heart. Yet though I do not know the specific sin that seems unconquerable, or the brokenness that feels unbearable, or the alternative champion that seems so appealing, I do know the only champion who is worthy of your hope. If we were depending on the Lone Ranger to be our champion, we would all be in rough shape. While the radio and TV exploits of the Masked Rider are, of course, fictional, his character was based on that of a Texas Ranger named John Hughes, who was a hero in real life. He really did bring many criminals to justice. He really did put many wrongs to right. Like David, John Hughes was a legend in his own lifetime, a champion who defeated many giants and who lived to hear his story repeated on the radio. He didn't die until 1946, and he defeated many giants. But he, champion that he was in so many ways, was still unable to deal with his own sickness, loneliness, and weakness. At the age of 92, having lived through innumerable dangers, he ended his life as a suicide. David defeated Goliath, but that same city of Jerusalem that held Goliath's skull as a trophy of victory would also hold the tomb of David and Bathsheba's first child as a monument to his failure. God was not surprised when David failed, any more than he was surprised when Adam failed. It was never about David anyways. The entire Old Testament was intended to point toward Christ. The whole Old Testament speaks of him. Jesus told the Pharisees that the scripture spoke of him, and they still do. The Old Testament characters were given to us as examples, but not just examples of what we should do and not do, but also as testifiers of who we need to trust in, that in their incompleteness, they point forward to someone who is not incomplete. In their own incompleteness, every character in the Old Testament pointed forward toward someone who would be fully sufficient. They pointed toward the coming of Christ, and now that he has come, they point us back to him. He is our champion, and it is because of the victory that he has won that we do not have to fear death, that we can have victory over sin. What rejoicing this should bring us. We can only take up our crosses because he took up his. We can only die to self daily because he has defeated death forever. He took the strongest weapon that evil had to offer, and he made it into a sign of victory, just as David did with Goliath's head. His victory is the only reason we can face the sin that so easily besets us, and the death that we will all one day face the shadow or the reality, if you do not know Christ, of. Look unto Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our champion. He alone is the true and the greater Son of David. It is because of the victory that he has already won on our behalf that we too can be victorious. Jesus is the true champion, and if you are a believer, Jesus is yours, and if he is not yours yet, he can be yours tonight. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and there's going to be an opportunity to respond. If the Lord has spoken to you in this message, I beg you not to put him off. You may be here facing the enemies of sin and death on your own. If you have never turned to Christ in repentance and faith, this is exactly the case that you are in. Don't try to face death on your own. Your hopes of victory are exactly zero. You have none whatsoever. Trust tonight in the one who has already won the victory that you so desperately need. And yet, becoming a believer does not always mean the end. In fact, it never does mean the end of trying to fight our own battles. If you are here tonight and you have been trying to fight in your own strength to win your own battles, you need to realize Jesus did not come so you could be a champion. He came because you needed one. He, not any person or process to which you may be tempted to look, is God's champion. We dare not place our hopes in anyone or anything else, least of all ourselves. It is to him alone that we must look for victory. There may be a believer here tonight that is facing an enemy that is so strong, you have no hope of victory. You are in no danger of overconfidence in yourself. Instead, what you face is despair. You need to know that your champion has already defeated the death whose shadow is making you tremble. He has nailed the sin that is wrecking your life to his cross and paid for it forever. He has already won the victory that you so desperately need. And if you will only look to him and keep looking to him and keep looking to him, and when you can't stand up anymore, fall towards him and keep looking to him, he can cause you to be steadfast and immovable no matter what the circumstances are. He is our champion. Jesus is the true champion. If you are a believer, Jesus and all his strength and power is yours. And if you are not, he can be yours tonight. Please stand with me as I pray.